Children's Church at this time. Pastor, welcome.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Hey, that's not too bad. Should we try it again? Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Wow, it's awesome. Well, thank you for the extra shout out there. That's awesome. It's so great to be here. It's been a pretty long journey in terms of getting everything moved. We finally got into our house over a week ago, and finally got the garage all sorted out, even got a knot on my head to show for it. That's what happens when you work in the garage too long. I actually spent all day yesterday just so I could get my cars in, both cars in the garage before it snows, right? Of course, now doing that, it'll not snow. I can only hope for that. Yeah, I'm doing what I can. So I'm so thankful for the search team and the board extending such a great welcome to Kathy and I in our coming. And again, meeting all of you, again, it's very difficult during this season because I'm not very good at names anyway, and everybody's wearing a mask. So, you know, it's going to be months before I figure you all out. So appreciate your patience on that. My mom and dad are here, so I'm just so glad that they're here, Del and Julie Belcher. So this is one of the reasons why we were led to come this way, so we're glad to have them here too. So take your Bibles, please, and let's get after it today. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2 for our study. We're going to look at a very familiar passage from the gospel accounts regarding the birth of Christ. In Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8 today. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV. And here's what Luke has to say in chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. May the Lord add his blessing at the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. Well, we all go through times in life where there are great ups and great downs. Times when it seems that everything is awesome. Everything seems to be going the way we've imagined or dreamed. But then there are the times when things aren't going the way we had hoped, when things aren't going the right way. Times when all we are doing is waiting for the other shoe to drop. And in some cases, it just feels like it's raining shoes, right? 33 years ago, Kathy and I had opened a new business in Jefferson, Wisconsin. We started a scratch State Farm agency. There had never been a State Farm agency in this town that we had moved to in our youth. We started this business, and 2 years into it, we're basically starving. We were down to the last few pennies. We had taken out a $10,000 business loan, and the line of credit was now all gone. And after paying our office manager more than we were getting, paying for the other office expenses, there was nothing left. And now as Kathy and I were turning in for the evening, the dam of emotions finally broke for us. We were now in tears as we got into bed for the evening. Our hopes and our dreams were evaporating. This just was not working out at all. All that we had been promised by the company had just never come through. We had worked so hard. I was out every night of the week trying to sell policies, but our circumstances and our income just wasn't improving. And now, as reality was crashing in, we were now broke and we were running out of resources. And if something didn't change and change soon, it was going to be over. We were afraid of what was going to happen. We felt all alone, pushed down into a pit, and it seemed that everything was going dark. Have you ever felt like that? Ever been in one of those places? As we move into the Christmas season this year, I'm reminded that for many, this time of year can be very overwhelming and exasperating, even when there isn't a pandemic. Even though Christmas should be a time of reflective celebration of our Savior's birth, we always end up being swayed by all the commercialism that surrounds the Christmas season, with all the pressure to find appropriate and affordable gifts for all the individuals on our Christmas list. Christmas is usually a time of going places, seeing people, and doing things, but not this year. Even in the midst of a lingering pandemic with so many restrictions in place, family, friends, and coworkers will still vie for our time, when for many, getting together this year will just be out of the question. This year especially, it just seems that everything is going to be different. How we go about our Christmas shopping will be different. Have you noticed the lines yet? How we gather or don't gather as families will be different. Who will be at the dinner table will likely be different. And how we find ways to love on the people we hold the most dear will just be different this year. It's just going to be different, and we all need to find creative ways to be okay with that. For those who are already removed from their immediate family through distance and the pandemic, just bring added separation, loneliness, and isolation. There are those who are afraid of being left alone, or afraid of becoming ill, or afraid of losing a loved one. It's during these darkest days that we can easily be overcome with feelings of loneliness, darkness, monotony, and oppression. But 2,000 years ago, God reached out to our world in the darkness of a winter's night and gave lonely shepherds a great reason to yet find hope and even rejoice in the midst of desolate surroundings in less than ideal circumstances. God knows how to reach us. And as we'll see today, He knows where we are. He knows what we're doing, and He knows what we're up against. All of this, in all of this, we don't need to be afraid. God has words of comfort for us, words of great joy, words of hope, and words of peace for us. And ultimately, we need to respond to what God has revealed to us through His Son by seeking His presence, proclaiming His wonder, treasuring His promises, and exalting His goodness. In the end, all we need to do is simply follow after God's word. For December, our message series is Unwrapping Christ for Christmas. Today, we're looking at the truth of what it means to follow after God's word. Jesus has been born, and here we have these shepherds who've experienced this incredible sight. This morning, we will see how these shepherds followed after God's word 2,000 years ago and how we should do the same today. Today, I have three spiritual truths for you, for your consideration. But before we study, let's ask God's help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this moment that we can be in Your word this week, to dive in, to tear it apart, and to hear what You might have to say to us. Oh God, may we listen, not to this speaker, but to You. May we hear from You today, afresh and anew, from a passage perhaps we've read dozens of times. May Your word come to life for us through the power of Your Spirit in our hearts and our minds. Thank You, Lord, for Your presence in this moment. We want to give You all the praise. We pray this in Your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. Just a reminder, later in the service, we're going to have communion. Make sure you have one of those communion kits. They're at the back door. Plus, in your program, you have a sermon notes outline. So I encourage you to grab that and follow along, fill in the blanks, engage. Don't just be a bump on the log. Participate. Get into it. The first truth for you this morning from this passage is simply this. God knows how best to reach us. He knows how best to reach us. He knows how best to reach you. Notice what it said in verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. That would have been an incredible thing to see, right? No doubt about it. First truth here, he knows where we are. God knew where these shepherds were. And why shepherds? Of all the people in the world or in the vicinity, he singles out the shepherds. It says in the same region. What region are we talking about? Earlier on in the passage, in verse 4, we see it's Bethlehem, or in the Hebrew, Beit Lechem. Beit, house of, Lechem, bread. It's the house of bread from where the bread of life comes, Jesus, our Savior. The possible area where these shepherds are is where the sacrificial lambs were likely raised for the temple in Jerusalem. He knows where we are. He knows where you are. He knows what you're dealing with. He can find you. And secondly here, he knows what we're doing. He knows what we're all about. It says there were shepherds. It's fitting that the angels would appear specifically to these shepherds, proclaiming that the Lamb of God had been born. As John the Baptist said in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." These shepherds are hearing about the Lamb, not just any Lamb, the once and for all Lamb. Throughout the Bible, shepherds are near and dear to God's heart. Recall, even back in the beginning, Abel was a shepherd, wasn't he? Abraham, Jacob, Moses, especially David, who was anointed in Bethlehem. Just as he knows what these shepherds were doing, keeping their sheep in the midst of a cold winter's night as we sing, he knows what you're up to. He knows your circumstances. He knows what you're dealing with. But thirdly here, he knows what we're up against. Out in the field, keeping watch. Can you imagine a more thankless, no fun, horrible job staying up with the sheep for the night? Sheep aren't real exciting if you're not familiar with it. The life of a shepherd on this night in the hills and wilderness between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. The topography, it's physically rocky, hilly, dark, it's cold. The wintertime temperatures can range from in the 40s to 30s. It's uncomfortable. Emotionally, these men would be tired, lonely, bored out of their minds. Too tired, perhaps, to stand. Too tired to sleep. You ever felt like that? Left out in the dark and the cold doing something super tedious? Thankless work, uncomfortable circumstances. Like the stay-at-home mom managing the house and the kids, trying to keep everyone and everything in order, with the ongoing, incessant cleaning. You get it all nice and it just gets trashed again, right? That's what happens. Or maybe your job, you got some monotony in what you're doing. Drudgery, no appreciation, no raise, not being valued. Or maybe you're in a marriage that's grown cold. It is here that the Lord sends angels to proclaim the birth of his son. And if he knows where the lowly shepherds are, he knows where you are and he knows how to reach you. It's when we are faithfully doing the hard work of what God has called us to do that he comes to us and reveals himself to us. It's one of my favorite commentaries. Commentaries reads from Matthew Henry, "We are not out of the way of divine visits when we are sensibly employed in an honest calling and abide with God in it." You might work at a particular place, a particular school, a particular factory, a particular company, but we ultimately all work for Christ. God has not forgotten you. He knows what you're longing for. He knows how to reach you. Secondly, this morning, we don't need to be afraid. The glory of these angels shows up and is shining all around. And what happens? These shepherds see this in verse 9. And they were what? They were filled with great fear. The glory of the Lord shone around. Man, I'd love to see the special effects on that. Filled with great fear. Ephobethison. Megan Phobos. Megas Phobos. Mega fear. That's what it is in the Greek. They were fearing with great fear. And all of us wrestle with various fears in our lives. Have you ever really been afraid? My wife and I, that evening when we found out how broke we were afraid. What's going to happen next? What if another bill shows up and we can't pay it? Will we be forced out of business? Maybe you've never faced the prospect of a failed business, but maybe God has allowed some other sovereign calamity into your life that has brought you megas phobos, mega fear, or panic. Perhaps you've yet to face your greatest fear, loss of a loved one, or the loss of a spouse or child, a major marital conflict, loss of a job, financial setback. Fear has to do with a sense of a loss of control. You don't have to fear. The angels said to the shepherds, don't fear. You don't have to fear. Perhaps you'll be startled, maybe surprised, but you don't have to be afraid. First of all here, God has words of comfort for us. The angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. Phobio me, fear not, no fear, fear God forbid. Why? I bring you good news. Here we have the Greek word euangelion, which has to do with the good news, the good story. We call it the gospel, in the old English, the good spiel, the good story. Well, what is this good news? The good news is that Jesus has paid all of our debt once and for all. We've got great news for you. Once and for all, he's done it all. God's word to us brings us comfort. But of course, we can't find that comfort unless we have access to his word. Are you grabbing on to what he has to say? And are you grabbing on to him who is the word of God? In the flesh, God incarnate. God has words of comfort for us. God has words of comfort for you. God also has words of great joy for us. Notice what it says. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Charan megalein. We got mega joy. We had mega fear, and now we got mega joy. For all the people. Not just a few, but for everyone. For all the people. Everyone has access to this joy that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. We're not talking for a brief happiness. We're not talking about, oh, I'm just so happy. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a deep, abiding joy that circumstances cannot touch. That's the kind of joy that God has for us as we turn to him. Words of comfort, words of great joy. Thirdly, God has words of hope for us. In verse 11, these angels say to the shepherds, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, a Savior. Beloved, we don't have to be afraid. Why? Because he came to save us. Christ the Lord. He is the promised one from of old. He is the anointed one. He is the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Christos, the Christ of God. Words of hope. Something that we can look to the future, to hold on to no matter what. But not only that, God has words of peace for us. I don't know about you, but I'm longing for peace in this world. Notice what it says in verse 12 through 14, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Nothing more peaceful than that. And suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Notice the contrast here. Notice the lowly means of our Savior in a manger, likely in a cave. Animals and likely manure around. And notice his exalted estate. The angels, a multitude of angels praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Oh, he's pleasing to God. Someone might say, "Well, I know that God sent his son to die on the cross to pay for my sins and that he promises eternal life to all those who believe, but I have real problems right here, right now. What does that have to do with what I'm dealing with?" One might say, "How does Jesus being my Savior relate to my husband wanting to leave me? Or how does Jesus being my Savior relate to the fact that I can't stand my boss? Or how does Jesus being the Savior relate to how I keep having to deal with my disappointment or my depression?" Not only is it true that Jesus is the once and for all Savior who will save you from an everlasting eternity in hell apart from him, but he can also be your Savior and guide through anything and everything you encounter in this life right here, right now. Jesus said things like this. John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Not just everlasting life, but an abundant life right here, right now, God says. This is our Savior. Matthew 11:28, "Come to me," Jesus says, "all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Some of you are carrying huge burdens, and he says, "Would you just come? I'll help you with it. I'll give you rest. I'll give you the peace you're longing for. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light," he says. David, of course, wrote about Jesus in Psalm 116. Listen to David's heart here. "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy." We've been there. We've all been at the lowest point, right? We're crying out, "Oh God, do something, help." "I love the Lord. He's heard my voice and my pleas for mercy because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live," David says. "The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol," that's the pit, "laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, or our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple." That's me, I'm simple. "When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest. The Lord has dealt bountifully with you, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." We don't have to be a bunch of zombies, all dead and glazed over with our circumstances, but we can be among the living. Words of peace, peace with God, peace with each other, and even finding peace within ourselves. Beloved, we just do not need to be afraid. He has words of comfort, words of joy and hope and peace for us. We just simply need to follow after it. Lastly, this morning, don't miss this. In light of all we've just said, we need to respond to what God has revealed to us. We need to respond. It's one thing to hear awesome things about our God and our Savior, but what are you going to do about it? Notice what happens with these shepherds. We need to respond to what God has revealed to us, first of all, by seeking his presence. Are you seeking his very presence? Longing to meet with God? Longing to meet with your Savior? Notice what it says in verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. They wanted to see what God had said for themselves, and they demonstrated that by what they did. Let's go over to Bethlehem now, they said. I'm amazed at how many people say they want to see Christ or we want to follow Jesus, but then won't do anything about it. They won't go anywhere. Seemingly nothing will move them. They went with haste, it says. How much time do we waste doing most anything but pursuing Christ? Years ago, I ran into this incredible book, Biblical Theology by John Owen. You know, not necessarily a contemporary of ours. This book was published in 1661. And it was written in Latin originally. And John Owen was the vice chancellor of Oxford from 1652 to 1657. In his introduction to this book on biblical theology, there's like a whole chapter discussing sloth. Discussing sloth. You know what a sloth is? That creature that goes really fast, right? Super slow, right? I want you to hear, I'm going to share one paragraph, and it might wreck your day. Okay, I'm just sorry. I want to share this with you. Listen. John Owen writes, first, we must face up to the factor of sloth, by which we may observe some students, and no small number of them at that, growing weary of their work. It is easy to point the finger at this evil, but if I were to set out fully all that might be brought forward for its condemnation, my discussion would be endless. Such is the shame of sloth that even the most slothful take the name very badly and are forced to mitigate its effects so far as concerns their reputation and self-interest. Indeed, they would join in its condemnation in word, if not in deed. I shall relieve myself of the burden of proving its evil nature and be content with exposing its hidden sources so as to encourage anyone to combat it who is determined not to let the fruit of his whole life be endangered by a single vice. The chief spring of sloth is indwelling sin. Ever itching for the pursuit of pleasure, any mind that is enslaved to lust, desire, and wantonness is unable to give serious attention to our subject. If you are not temperate and industrious, your labors will be in vain. All servitude enfeebles the mind, most of all, slavery to sin. Considering that a mind which has surrendered to sensuality will shrink from all mental effort, and that the vices of the body hold the mind in the chains of darkness, so by contrast, a man dedicated to a life of study in things divine and spiritual will recoil from the flesh and from sloth. Sadly, you will see about you many men who should be dedicated to the study and expounding of God's word, but who hold their positions by any number of pretext names and titles, who are just like worn out horses. No goad will force them onward in the course they have begun. Their fallen condition by nature has been compounded with new sins. How you doing with your sloth? We all wrestle, don't we? They went with haste. They heard about Jesus, like, we got to go now to go check this out. We need to seek his presence. Not only that, we need to proclaim his wonder. We need to respond to what God has revealed to us by proclaiming his wonder. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that has been told them concerning this child. Verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Can you imagine on their way? We saw a host of angels, man. It was awesome. We're going to tell everybody about it. He didn't shrink back. After seeing the child, they proclaimed their experience to anyone who would hear it. Have you been so moved by Jesus that you want to tell everyone about him? I find it's a great irony that we will tell everyone about the big game or the latest news or the latest gossip. But what about Christ? We generally won't talk much about that which we are not experiencing for ourselves personally, will we? Ouch. If you aren't experiencing the wonder of Christ, it will be very difficult for you to say anything to anyone about him. If you aren't spending time with him, how could you possibly be impacted by him to say anything about it? Now, what kind of marriage would it be if I say, I love my wife, but we don't ever see each other or talk to each other. We never hold hands or embrace. What kind of marriage would that be if I went days and weeks without hearing from her? That's no marriage. Why? Because the wonder of my wife is something that must be experienced for me to have anything to say about it. Similarly, going for days, and oh, by the way, that's my wife right there. That's what I was talking to. Similarly, going for days and weeks without God's word, without spending time with him in prayer, without good, healthy fellowship with God's people will impair and stunt your spiritual growth, and will keep all of us from saying anything to anyone about who he is and what he's done for us. Beloved, we need to respond to what God has shown us by seeking his presence, by proclaiming his wonder. Thirdly here, by treasuring his promises. This is what Mary did, right? In verse 19, but Mary, this is the mother of Jesus, treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Think about that for a second. Mary had been given information ahead of time about all of this from the angel, right? And now she's seeing it all unfold and hear the shepherds show up at the manger scene. And she's like, it's exactly what I was told. It's awesome. She treasured in her heart. The question here is, what is it that you truly value? What are you holding as dear? Are we treasuring Christ or something else? Sadly, we often demonstrate a whole host of things that we treasure more than him. But Mary knew what was important. She knew what to treasure. She knew what to hide in her heart. And lastly, we need to respond to what God has revealed to us by exalting his goodness. Notice what it says in verse 20, lastly, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Everything that God said, everything the angels said was happening. And they're just glorifying God as they go. They're exalting his goodness. Oh, that we would glorify him and praise him for all that we have heard and seen about our Savior, even as we know he's impacted our own lives. Even with the sovereign calamities, as I said earlier, the difficulties that come our way, we know that he upholds us based on who he is and all that he has done for us. We should be exalting his goodness. That night, Kath and I realized that we were broke. As we tearfully got into bed, we cried out to God in prayer for relief. Lord, if something doesn't change in the next 3 months, we'll have to leave this dream behind. We have nowhere else to turn. You are our only hope, we cried out tearfully. The very next day in the mail, we received a belated anniversary card with a check for $50 in it. For us, it was as if we had won the lottery. It's back in the 90s. Within 2 months, two other agents retired, and we finally received all the accounts that the company had promised, and my agency basically tripled overnight. Our ship had finally come in. And then after 10 years of business, we left it all behind to follow God into full-time vocational ministry. And so here we are through all the ups and downs in life, to share with you today by his grace. All because of a $50 check that my mom and dad sent for our anniversary. Thank you. Thank you, mom and dad. You never know, right? You never know what the one little thing might make a difference in a big way. Sometimes in life it's easy to be overcome with feelings of loneliness, darkness, monotony, and oppression, but God knows how to reach us. He knows where we are. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're up against. In all this, we don't need to be afraid. God has words of comfort for us, words of great joy, words of hope, and words of peace. Ultimately, we need to respond to what God has revealed to us through his Son by seeking his very presence. Don't be a sloth. Proclaiming his wonder, treasuring his promises, and exalting his goodness. Are you seeking his presence this morning? Will you proclaim his wonder? Will you treasure his promises in your heart? Will you exalt in his goodness? As we turn to the Lord's table this morning, we're mindful of these incredible words of comfort, joy, and hope, and peace. As we reflect on what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There are some of you, as I said, who are carrying huge burdens. It's my hope as we come to the table today, you'll be able to take that burden and lay it down at the foot of the cross. Leave whatever it is with him. As we reflect on who he is and what he's done for us, through the two simple elements of the bread and the cup, the bread which represents the broken body of Christ and the cup which represents his shed blood on our behalf as he died on the cross in full payment of all of our sin, all of our rebellion, it's done. Here at Oakwood Bible Church, we have an open communion table, and by this is meant that all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior are so very much welcome to join us as we celebrate what Jesus accomplished on our behalf. If you happen to have children with you today, make sure they understand the gospel and that they've put their faith and trust in Jesus. If they haven't put their faith in Christ yet, then encourage them, let the elements pass until such time as they can participate with something that they understand that they're participating in. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, issues this admonition to all who consider partaking in the bread and the cup. This is what he says. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself. Then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. The word examine here is dokimazo. It means to test. We need to test our hearts before God to prove, to examine, to scrutinize, to see whether it is genuine or not. As with testing metal to see if it's real gold or fool's gold, right? In other words, have you given your life to Christ? Have you truly and genuinely placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning for all that he's done on your behalf and paying for all of your sin once and for all? If you've done that, again, we encourage you to join us. But if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, we encourage you to let the elements pass. We don't want to have you participate in something that you don't even believe in. So let the elements pass. But better yet, this morning, put your faith and trust in him. Give your life to him this morning. Invite him to be your Lord and Savior, even right now. And then freely join us in this moment as we share together. So let's take these interesting communion packet here. Let's open these things up. Try not to spill. I like to do this all at the same time, so I always make that all the noise right now. Ready? Here we go. We're doing it. As we prepare to partake of the bread and the cup together, please hold both elements, and we will then thank the Lord for the bread and the cup separately. During this time of preparation, I encourage you to be in prayer, examining your own heart before God, seeking his forgiveness and deliverance, renewing your commitment to him, and remembering with thanksgiving his incredible sacrifice for you on the cross as he paid our penalty once and for all. Would you please pray aloud with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As Paul has written to the church at Corinth, he writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" I've asked Elder Tom Elie to pray for the bread which was broken for us.
Heavenly Father, we thank you again for sending your Son to this world that he might ultimately die for us, who his own self bore our sin in his own body on the tree, on the cross, that we might die unto sin but live unto righteousness, and by whose wounds we are healed. So we thank you for what the bread symbolizes today, the body of Christ, who is literally a human being, the God-man, who died in our place on Calvary's cross. We're so thankful for him and for what he did for us there. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Please take and eat. The same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I've asked Elder Tim Peterson to pray for the cup which was poured out for us.
I wanted to share just some words from a song that always reminds me of Jesus' sacrifice. It's entitled, "Oh, the Blood. Crimson love, price of life's demand. Shameful sin placed on him, the hope of every man." It goes on to say, "Save your Son, the Holy One, slain so that I can live. Oh, see the Lamb, the great I am, who takes away the sin." The chorus then says, "Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. It's shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory." That's my testimony today, and I hope it is yours as well. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, Lord, thank you for your redemptive work on the cross, the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins, to purchase us back from death and allow us, through your grace and your work, to step into life. We thank you for that today as we partake together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please take and drink. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Would you please sing with me?